All right, Psalm 59. I titled the message this evening, "The God of My Mercy." I took the title as I read this psalm early in the week. I thought, where's the message here? I was really thinking, where's the message here? But there's something that stuck out to me. It's repeated. First, it's in verse 10, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." At the end of verse 17, he says, "For God is my defense and the God of my mercy." The God of my mercy. That stuck out to me. I thought about that. Now, what kind of God does it take to save sinners like you and me? Well, we need the God of mercy, don't we? We've got to have mercy in order to be saved, because we can't earn that salvation. We can't deserve it. But if I'm going to be saved, I need mercy from God that is specifically for me. Not a random shot out there to the universe. I need mercy that's reserved from God specifically for me. And if you're going to be saved, you need the same thing. Mercy from God that is specifically reserved and intended for you. That's the God David's writing about here, the God of my mercy. And he gives us a good understanding of God's mercy that saves sinners. In verse 10, he uses the word prevent. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. Now, it kind of sounds like David saying that God, in his mercy, will prevent me from falling into condemnation. He'll prevent me from falling into the hand of the enemy, and I can escape through the window, like we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 19, to open the service. And I reckon all that's true, but that's not what he means here. The word he uses, prevent, here means to precede or to go before. It's where we get the term prevenient grace, grace before grace. But here David's writing about mercy. Mercy before mercy. Mercy that went before us and was there before we ever knew it. Mercy that was there before we ever experienced it, because it went before us. And this word prevent, I like this, it also means to anticipate. To anticipate. To send help before it's even asked for. That's God's mercy. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Because God's mercy went before. It went before even creation. It went before the fall of Adam. And this word prevent also means to hasten to meet, to hurry and help before it's too late. Now, all that's a pretty good description of God's mercy, isn't it? And that's the kind of mercy that saves sinners. If we're going to be saved, this is the kind of mercy we need. I want to point out five truths this evening about God's saving mercy that goes before, from the God of my mercy. And you be sure to apply each one of these points to yourself. If you know the Lord, this is God's mercy for you, the God of my mercy. Now, first of all, mercy that goes before is electing mercy. It's where we got to start. We got to start in eternity, because God's mercy is just like Him. It's eternal. Before God created anything, there was mercy that went before. Remember, one of those definitions, this word prevent, is anticipate. Before God created anything, He anticipated man's problem. He knew what man's problem would be. He knew Adam would sin and plunge his whole race into sin and death. So God's mercy went before. And before He even created Adam, put him in the garden, God chose to save some of Adam's fallen race. Because He anticipated they're going to fall. His mercy went before and designed to save them out of Adam's fallen race. And the election of God's people was not a random thing. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't just thrown out there to see, well, it's for as many people as might decide to accept me. No, that'll never work. That kind of mercy will never work for a real sinner. God chose to save a specific people by name, individually picked out of the seemingly numberless multitude of human beings who have ever lived. He picked His people out by name, individually, so that that number, that no man can number, every single one of them can say, "He's the God of my mercy." Oh, you think of that. That just thrills my soul. The God of my mercy chose to save me on purpose, even though he knew what I'd be. That's mercy. Now that is mercy that saves. And that's the only kind of mercy that'll save a sinner. Because we never would have chosen God first. Never. In our fallen state, we never would have chosen God first. And God knew it. He anticipated the problem and he chose his people first. We never would have chosen to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nature will not, cannot bow to him, cannot believe him. And God knew it. And he anticipated the problem and he sent mercy out ahead of us and put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior, because God anticipated their need of mercy. And in mercy, he elected them unto salvation. It's eternal. All right, second, mercy that goes before is redeeming mercy. Mercy that is on full display at Calvary. Now, I know at the time that Christ died, there were already many saints in glory, weren't there? So you might think, well, that wasn't mercy that went before to them when Christ died for them. Well, yes, it was too. It was mercy that went before. The reason that those saints are in glory, you want me to tell you why? It's because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This thing went before. This was done in eternity. In eternity, God the Father purposed to save a people in the sacrifice of his Son. That was his will. God's purpose is just as good as his act. It's done just as sure as his act is. So when he purposed to save his people through the sacrifice of Christ, those saints that went to glory before Christ actually died on earth, well, it was still mercy that went before. They were there washed in the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But now for us who lived after the death of Christ, the cross, it's easy to see how that's an act of mercy that went before us. It went before us in eternity, in God's purpose, and it went before us in human time. And that's what we begin reading about at the opening of this psalm. This is Christ speaking from the cross. Listen to him. Verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now this is our Savior speaking. He was given into the hands of his wicked enemies so that God's purpose of redemption would be accomplished through the crucifixion of his Son. And our Savior cried out in agony. How those mighty enemies mistreated him, made him suffer. Now I know they only had power that God gave them. We know that, don't we? They only had power that God gave them. But they were mighty enemies. God gave them plenty of power. Acts 4 tells us the kings, the powerful people, the kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever their wicked hearts wanted to do. And they did just that. They did exactly what their wicked hearts wanted to do. Now they did what they wanted to do, but you know what they accomplished? They didn't accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. I said that just the way I wanted to say it. They did what they wanted to do, but they didn't accomplish what they wanted to do. They accomplished what God determined before to be done. They accomplished the redemption of God's people through the sacrifice of his Son. See, at Calvary, all those kings of the earth and the rulers and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they carried out God's purpose from all of eternity. The cross in time, the death of Christ on the cross in time, in human time, is simply God carrying out his eternal purpose of mercy for his people. Mercy that he sent before to redeem them. See, this must happen. God elected a people unto salvation, but the substitute's got to die. The sacrifice has got to shed his blood to put away their sin. And those people that God chose to save, they're lost. God knew they'd fall in Adam, and he knew that their sin, he anticipated their problem. He knew that their sin could only be put away with sinless, perfect blood, and they wouldn't have any. Because all their blood's polluted with sin. So God anticipated the problem, and he sent a substitute. He sent a substitute to die in their place who had perfect, sinless blood, whose sacrifice would put away the sin of his elect. Verse 3, look at the end of verse 3. This is Christ speaking as the substitute. He said, they're gathered together against me, not for my transgression, nor my sin, O Lord. Well, it wasn't his sin, then whose sin was it? I mean, this is the question. Whose sin was it? Well, it's the sin of God's elect that was charged to him. Now, when Christ was made sin, the sin of his elect became his sin. It became his. He is the one who called it mine iniquity. But he speaks of then. Why does he say here, if it's his, if it became his sin, then why does he say not for my sin, not for my transgression? He says in verse 4, without my fault. Well, he says it that way so you and I would know he is suffering for the sin of his people. He took the sin away from his people. They committed it all. And he took it away from them. And he suffered for it. He suffered wrath for it. He suffered condemnation for it. He suffered death for that sin. So that his people never will. This is the substitute speaking. Now we say what the scriptures say, that Christ was made sin. No one, when we say that, no one is ever saying that when Christ was made sin, we're not saying that Christ was made a sinner. That's foolish. When we say that Christ is our substitute and he was made what we are so that he could be our substitute, we're not saying that Christ was made with a sin nature like what we have. That's foolish. Nobody's saying that. What we're saying is he was made flesh. He was made in our nature without sin, so that he could be our substitute. He had no sin of his own, so he could take the sin of his people upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Remember one time they tried to stone him. And he told him, he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The only works I ever did were good works. It's not for my fault. I didn't do something wrong making you stone me. He never sinned. So he was not a sinner. And even they couldn't charge him with sin. They said, well, we're not killing you. We're trying to stone you for a good deed. It's because you make yourself to be God. Well, Mike, he is God. He is God. He never sinned. But oh, how he suffered for sin. Oh, how he suffered. Not for sin he committed, for the sin of his people laid upon him. That he became guilty of their sin, and in justice, the Father put him to death. He suffered on Calvary's tree, because that sin became his sin. He took it away from his people, so that he could make his people the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's the good news. Preacher, why insist on Christ was made sin? That he took my sin, he made my sin, he suffered for it, he took it away from me. For this reason, that's the comfort of God's people. Bob, if Christ suffered for my sin, I never will. If Christ died for my sin, I'll never die. If the Father exhausted his wrath upon my sin, on Christ my substitute, not a drop of it will ever fall on me. I'll never be delivered into the hands of God's justice. Christ went to Calvary's tree and suffered for his people because mercy went before us and provided a sacrifice for our sin. And let's stick with our title. He's the God of my mercy. If you believe on Christ, Forget the number that no man can number for just a moment. Think of him suffering there for you, because he did. With your name on his heart, he went there to put your sin away, and mercy went before. Then thirdly, mercy that goes before is life-preserving mercy. God's mercy kept me alive during all the time of my rebellion against God. I know God chose to save a people in eternity. That's electing mercy that went before. And I know that Christ died for those people. He died for them on the cross. That's redeeming mercy that went before. But now I was born in sin. I was born in sin. I was born hating God. I was born an enemy of God. I was one of those enemies outside of Pilate's hall crying, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. I'll not have this man to reign over me." I didn't know God. I didn't love God. Didn't believe on Christ. Heard of him, but didn't believe on him. And if I would have died in that state, I'd have gone to hell. That's so. Now our life is but a vapor. What can turn on a dime? It can be snuffed out so easily. So to human logic, it sounds like, well, just the slightest thing could have snuffed my life out and sent me to hell. Sounds like way, doesn't it? But not if the God of my mercy has gone before me. It can. God's electing and God's redeeming mercy that went before also kept me alive until God gave me life and faith in Christ in the new birth. God's elect are delivered from many life-threatening events, things that happen and should have killed them before they know the Lord, but it didn't. Some of them they know about. Some of them they went through a car wreck, a botched surgery, or whatever, you know. And they said, "Boy, it's a miracle I survived that." I can tell you why. It's God's prevenient grace. God's mercy going before, preserving and protecting you till that time when God crossed your path with the gospel, gives you faith. And you know what? There's lots of those things that could have just killed us. We never even knew about them. Never even knew, never even saw them. We never knew we were in danger. It's because of God's prevenient mercy going before, preserving us and protecting us. And I got some help here. Look here at verse 11. I looked and looked and looked at this verse. "Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." I looked at that and looked at that because he says, slay them so that they be no more. But here he says, slay them not. Now, what is that? Well, these are the words of Christ our Savior. This is Christ from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Don't wipe them all out yet. Not yet. Give them space for repentance. I know this. Whoever it is that Christ prayed for from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Brother, they're forgiven. I don't know who they are, but I know they're forgiven. The Father always gives them what he asks for. But it could be he's saying, "Father, forgive these ones. This one right now, this Roman soldier nailing me to the cross. This centurion who's overseeing the whole mess. One of these chief priests is just plotting to have me put to death. I know they're an enemy right now. I know they hate me right now. But don't wipe them out yet. Because mercy's gone before. And mercy's going to meet them. Don't wipe them out now. Don't wipe them out now." It could be one of their children is going to be born. And mercy's gone before them. Wait. Wait till that child's born. Because God's mercy went before. God's mercy. Mercy that goes before is life-preserving mercy. That makes us. Just, we cannot be killed. We're immortal until God crosses our paths with the gospel and gives us faith to believe. That's God's mercy that kept us up to that point. And that brings me to the fourth thing. Mercy that goes before is regenerating mercy. It's mercy that gives life in the new birth. Now, God elected a people in eternity. That's his electing mercy went before. And the Son came. He died for those people. He shed His blood in time to put their sin away. That's redeeming mercy that went before. But now listen, there's no salvation without faith in Christ. If we would be saved, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would be saved, if I would be saved, you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's our problem. We've got a dead sin nature. It will not believe. It cannot believe. It cannot see Christ. It cannot love Christ. Well, you know, God anticipated our problem. He knew we'd be dead in sins. And He sent regenerating mercy ahead. Mercy ahead that hastened to meet us. That hastened to help before it was too late and give us life and faith in Christ and a new birth through the preaching of the gospel. See, that's mercy that goes before. It's mercy that comes before we even ask for it. Now, I know there comes a point we beg God for mercy. I understand that. But it's only after God's prevenient mercy, after His mercy that went before has hastened to come help us and meet us. See, we didn't even know we were dead. We didn't even know there was a problem. Not until God sent mercy and showed us. See, God knew we'd be dead, and He anticipated the problem and sent life-giving mercy in the new birth. And the only time we find out that we were dead is after God gives us life. The only time we ever find out we got an old man is when God gives us a new man. Because only the new man can see the old man. That's God's mercy. Now let me ask you, what other explanation could there be for the woman at the well? Think of her. There she was on a specific day, an exact day. Ordained from all of eternity, she's going out in the heat of the day because everybody else knows it's too hot to be out here. She's doing this on purpose to avoid seeing anybody. And to her dismay, there sits a man on Jacob's well. What is he doing there? The God of her mercy went before, and He would not let her go. He wouldn't let her go. He was there waiting to give her life, to reveal Himself to her. And after she experienced that life-giving mercy, she left her water pot. She forgot all about needing water. And she ran and she told everybody, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" He's got to be the Christ. Come and see. Here she's wanting to avoid early in the day, just a little while ago, she's trying to avoid seeing. Now she's running, trying to find people and say, "Come see, come see." What happened? God's life-giving mercy hastened to meet her and help her. Give her life before it's too late. Saul of Tarsus. God's mercy went before him on the road to Damascus to meet him there. Lydia going down there by the riverside. God's mercy went before her to open her heart. Peter, getting ready to fish, or coming back from fishing. Matthew, collecting his taxes. And the Lord passed by and said, "Follow me," and up they got. And they went and followed him. Why would they do that? They never seen this man before. Because God's mercy went before. And they followed him. And the same thing's true, you and me, if we believe on Christ. The only reason we believe Him is His mercy went before and met us and gave us life and faith in the new birth. And then lastly, mercy that has gone before is going to keep going. It's going to keep going before me to preserve me and protect me against every enemy. Now David knew that God's mercy had gone before him. And he was confident it's going to keep going before him. The same man wrote, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That mercy that's going before me all the days of my life is going to bring me all the way to glory. And we know that so. It can't fail because God's mercy is powerful mercy. Look at verse 9. "Because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense." Now first, God's mercy is powerful. So it will defeat every enemy. It will defend us from every enemy. Verse 6, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who say they doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now they return at evening. And you know why they return at evening? Just like a bunch of little cockroaches coming out. They do what they do under the cover of darkness. And they're like dogs who bark. You know, they come out in the darkness and they bark. And they think they're scaring everybody away. Think they're able to devour, you know, all these enemies. I told you before about these two crazy Yorkies we got. They got two different personalities. One of them, buddy, I'm telling you, if a mother dare, I mean if she dare, take her baby for a walk, push that stroller down the sidewalk in front of our house, oh, this dog gets up in the window. He just barks and barks and barks. And she just keeps walking. She don't pay a bit of attention to him. But he's so proud of herself. When she leaves, he thought he did that. He thought he made it. We got this other little dog. And we take him for a walk. And I don't care what dog he sees. He's going to kill that dog. He's going to kill him. Holly was taking him one time. He was a puppy. And she didn't realize he could get that close. And he got too close to this police dog. Tore the pad of his paw off the bottom of his foot. And that he sees that dog to this day and still thinks he can kill him. That dog just laughs. He just laughs. That's these enemies of our God. They're just dogs. And he laughs. They're easily defeated in his power. And God doesn't even have to exert any energy. He just lets them be destroyed in their own traps by their own words. Verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. He just lets them be taken in their own traps. He lets them be judged by their own words. They belched out slander against our Lord. They said, we don't want him. Let his blood be on our head. The sword of their own lips killed him. But God said, all right. His blood's on their head to this day. They don't have him to this day because they said they don't want him. Verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob under the ends of the earth. And at evening let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. Every enemy of God's going to bark like a dog. They're going to go about the city barking and growling. And they're never going to find anything satisfies them. Because they're looking in the wrong places. And in his time, God's going to destroy every enemy. God's people, though, they're preserved and protected from every one of those enemies. Because God's powerful mercy goes before them. Goes before them. Second, we can trust in God's mercy. It's powerful because it depends upon God's strength, not mine. It depends on God's purpose, not mine. That's the only kind of mercy that'll take me all the way to glory. Mercy that does not depend upon me. That's what our Lord said, why he said, forgive them. Let them live. Let them live. Until all of God's mercy has been fulfilled. And thirdly, God's mercy is powerful enough to make his people praise him. Even when the enemy's still around, even when the enemy's out there barking like dogs, God's mercy is powerful enough to make his people sing. Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Now the wicked howl and bark like dogs, but God's people sing. God's people sing. They sing of God's power. His power to choose me. His power to redeem me. His power to give me life. His power to keep me and preserve me and protect me, to go with me every step of the way. The power of his mercy. Oh, I love to sing. Oh, how merciful. God's mercy is powerful enough to overcome all my sin. David, this same David who talked about these prevenient mercies, mercies that goes before, he said these are sure mercies. These are the sure mercies of David. Because they're the sure mercies of Christ, the Son of David. They're sure mercies because they depend upon the power of God to carry out His purpose of mercy for His people. You know, God's sovereignty is not just a point of doctrine that we talk about that separates us from the Armenian. God's sovereign power over all things guarantees the salvation of His people. And it guarantees the protection of every object of mercy so that He'll bring them all the way to glory. God's mercy that went before is going to keep going before us all the way until He brings every one of His people home. I know He's going to bring a number that no man can number. I understand that. I understand He is preserving and protecting a people all over this world right now that we just can't imagine the power and the intricacy of His purpose all working together to preserve them and protect them. But remember the title of our message. It's the God of my mercy. God's engaged all of His power, all of His mercy, all of His grace. He is engaged His very glory in bringing you who believe, every single one of you that believe, He's put all that He is into you. Now you think of that. The stuff going on in this world doesn't seem quite so big, does it? Doesn't seem quite so big. I'm going to sing the God of my power, the God of my defense, the God of my mercy. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your mercy. How can we ever thank You enough for Your mercy? Your mercy that's gone before eternally and come to us in time and will go on before us eternally, bringing us, bringing Your people before Your very throne into Your presence. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for mercy for the miserable. We could never earn, we could never deserve Your mercy, Your grace, Your salvation. The only thing we could earn from You is wrath. But how we thank You for mercy. How we thank You for pouring out Your wrath for the sin of Your people in Christ our substitute. And giving us His righteousness, giving us His obedience and making us righteous in Him. The only explanation for it is mercy. And Father, we thank You. Father, now bless Your word, I pray. Bless it to Your glory. Bless it to the hearts of Your people to comfort and strengthen and feed our hearts and strengthen us to keep going on this journey that You've called us to here below. Keep us ever in Your mercy, ever looking to Christ, my mercy, the God of my mercy. It's in Christ's precious name we pray and give thanks.